As we all know, that's code for sit down. I would say shut up and sit down, but that's rude. So think of shut up and I'll just say sit down. It's still rude, but not as rude. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Wow. You guys must have got the memo. Only the pretty people come to this church. Amen. And for those of you that think you're not beautiful, you're wrong. You really are. If you're saved, you're the most beautiful thing that the Lord has ever looked at. He says he beautifies his people with salvation. Man, I'm glad because I needed all the help I could get. Amen. That was my wife's longest, the loudest amen there. And my son. So, but it's good to have everybody here this morning. The Thurmans are back in the house. Amen. Woo! And the reason why is because Ariel's leaving for college. And who would have thought it back when you were just like a little tiny girl that one day you'd be going off by yourself? And we need to pray for her. I mean, number one, she's going to be away from Mama, you know, and so we need to pray for Mama too. So I'm going to ask, if you don't mind, if you guys would come up and let us pray for you. And both for the parents and for Ariel. And Aaron, would you come up? And Alicia, would you come up as well? Aaron's leaving to go back to college. This is his last Sunday. And we want to pray for Devin. Would you come up? You're starting college. Yeah. And I'm going to ask if Pastor G will come up. And I just want to pray for these. I want to especially pray for Ariel and Arian and Devin, just to send them out. Even though Ariel's going to a Christian Bible college, there's still some pitfalls out there in the world. And Aaron and Devin are going to secular college, and there's definitely pitfalls out there. So we want to just pray for them. Father, I just want to lift up Ariel. I want to lift up Aaron, and I want to lift up Devin to you. Lord, we as a church, and these as a family and loved ones, send them out, Lord, with your care, with your power, with your provision, with your love. We ask that you would protect them from everything that would seek to harm them. Lord, we ask that you would empower them to do well wherever they're at, to be an example, to be a light. Lord, because of them going, the college campuses will be a better place, a safer place, a more noble place, because they carry your spirit, they carry your character. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint it. I pray for the families, especially for Robin and Francis. Lord, that you would just give them the wisdom on how often to go see her and how often not to go see her. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help them to be able to steer their daughter through this first year and the years to come. Anoint them, Lord, with all that they need to make this year Ariel's best year. And bless all three of them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark 16. And in a moment, we'll start reading from verse 15. While you're turning, I want to pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your presence. Your word says, from the fullness of your presence, we receive grace upon grace. So, Lord, we ask for grace to hear. We have asked for grace to understand. And we ask for grace to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I started and will continue to minister on reaching out to those who don't know the Lord. As most of you realize, if you've heard any of my story, I got saved one night and I got put into prison the next day. I have a very, very criminal background, which I am ashamed of. But it was the means that the Lord brought me to Himself, and so I am grateful for that. But if you would have heard my story, and those of you did, how many of you would agree with me, had I died in my sins, I would have been sent to hell? I mean, I believe that is a very, very safe statement. And even though your past may or may not be as dark or as criminal or as sinful as mine, how many of you realize if you had you died in your sin before you met Christ, you would have been sent to hell? I believe that's a safe statement. And though I wasn't sent to hell, and though you weren't sent to hell, we were sent someplace. We were sent to the lost. To miss hell and not go to the lost is to frustrate one of the primary reasons we missed hell in the first place. The scripture says God saves us in order to send us. And it's important that we as a people do what the Lord did. It says in Luke 19, verse 10, He gives us His sole purpose for coming to earth. He says, I came to seek. That's a very important word. And to save sinners, the lost, those who are away from the Lord. You've heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again. If I could sum up the gospel in two words, the first word I would use would be an invitation, and the word is come. It's found in Matthew 11, 28, and it says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you shall find rest for your souls. I remember on July 26, 1972, I was so burdened in my soul, so tormented, and this girl shared that scripture and gave the invitation, and I found rest for my soul. But the second word is not an invitation, it's actually a command. It's found in Matthew 28, and that word is go. Go into all the world, baptizing them and teaching them all the things that Jesus has taught us. Again, to get in on the invitation, come, and not take responsibility for the command, go, is to frustrate one of the very reasons we got saved in the first place. God saves us in order to send us. I was not only saved from something, I was saved for something. And I want you to know, I work on several concepts or truths from God's Word that has helped me over the years. And one of the main ones, the one that has brought the most blessing to my life, is that understanding that the best way to get the Holy Spirit to do something for you, in you, to you, is to allow Him to do something through you. That as He does something through you, He'll always do something for you, in you, to you. It's almost like the Lord says, if you take care of my business, I'm taking care of yours. And so it's imperative. I pray for a blessing, and then I train myself, I seek to become a blessing to somebody else. And it's as I give, it's given unto me, pressed down, shaken together, running over into my life. That dynamic only happens when you give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And so we are going to be teaching not just concepts and truths, but we are going to be putting into actions, some strategies to be able to walk out what we teach. Some, you know, it's imperative we walk out what we teach. Messages aren't for hearing, they're for living. They really are. It means when you leave here, I do the teaching, but the Lord reserves the testing for himself. Meaning he's going to test you in real life situations how well you've learned your lessons here on Sunday morning. And he's not going to ask you for the seed. He's going to ask you to see the fruit. He's not looking to hear something from you. He's looking to see something that goes out from you. And I want you to know to be evangelistic. And it is so hard that almost most statistics here in America, and this shocks me, is that 95% of the people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ have never led anybody to the Lord. To get in on this great salvation and not become an agent of it for others, in my opinion, is criminal. Now, I know from someone who goes out that it is difficult. I mean, you have to get out of your comfort zone. You have to face your fears and your insecurities. You got to worry about whether they're going to attack you or like you, or you're going to worry about whether you know enough to be able to get them to a place. You're going to worry about all those things. It's going to cost you. But what you've got to decide, what you've got to consider, is what it's going to cost them if you don't. And who pays the greater cost? So we are going to be teaching, and it's going to culminate on November 6th, first Sunday in November, on what we are going to call Bring Your Neighbor Day or Bring Your Friend Day. Because some of you don't have any friends, so it'll have to be your neighbor. So we're calling it. And hopefully on that Sunday, we'll have to go to 5 services. Seriously. 5 services. It can happen. It can happen. I've been in churches where we have done this, where I've been a part of the process. And on that Sunday, they more than 8 times had the congregation, the membership on that Sunday. It was 8 times more than it ever was. Because people not only heard, but they did. We may even call it No Excuse Sunday, and we're probably going to try to do that. And what I mean by that is we're going to eliminate all the excuses that people have for not coming to church. So number one, we're going to place cots in the back of the building along the road for those people who say Sunday is my only day to sleep in. Well, they can sleep in here. We'll provide it for them. We'll provide eye drops for those whose eyes are tired from staying up till 4 o'clock in the morning watching TV, and they don't want people to see how red their eyes are, so we'll have that. We'll have steel helmets for those who believe that the roof will cave in if they ever came to church. So we'll have some steel helmets. We'll have blankets. We'll be furnished for those who complain that the church is too cold. And we'll have fans for those that complain that the church is too hot. So we'll have that. We'll have hearing aids for the members who say the pastor doesn't talk loud enough. And there will be cotton for those who say the pastor talks too loud. Scorecards will be available for everybody for those who wish to count the hypocrites. So we'll have all of those done and we'll have a scorecard. We'll guarantee that there'll be some relatives will be present for all those who are visiting. We'll invite their mom and grandma. For all those who like to visit family on Sunday, we'll have some of your family here. We'll provide TV dinners. For those who can't go to church and cook too. So when they leave, we'll give them some TB dinners. One section of the church, and I love this one, we'll have some trees and grass for those who see God in nature, especially on the golf course. We'll have it right here. We'll have a little putting green. And finally, the sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies to create a familiar environment for those who have never seen the church without those two flowers. So all of that will be... All of that will be on November 6th, so we're moving. Amen? Amen. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he here is Jesus. And he's talking to his disciples after he has been risen. If you remember, just days before, they had abandoned the Lord. One even denied him. And they were not even thinking about going on. They were struggling with so many things. Seeing Jesus raised revived them. And then he says something to them. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to read it to you out of today's Living Bible because I just like it better there. It says, you are to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Say that with me. Everyone, everywhere. Now, that doesn't mean your grumpy neighbor. It does. I'm sorry. That was the Antichrist version of the Bible. And go everywhere and preach to everyone. Everywhere. Everyone. I'm saying this because we go nowhere and we don't talk to no one. I mean, honestly, and I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not. I'm just saying what. And if your shoe doesn't fit you, please don't wear it. If you're one of the exceptions that continually share his faith with as many people as possible as the Lord prompts them, then I applaud you. I do. But not everyone's that way. And I don't want to be an exception. I don't want you to be the exception. I want us, Covenant Church East, to be the rule. That everyone here is trained and equipped and empowered to go everywhere and preach to everyone. Now, can you imagine what a mind-boggling statement this must have been to these 11 whining, insecure, power-hungry, position-wanting men? Now, you're looking at me like, that's not true. I mean, it is. I mean, they were power-hungry. Two of them went and sent their mama to request a seat on the first and the right. When just 2 days earlier, when they were at the dinner, Jesus made the statement, one of you is going to betray me, and it says they began to argue. You know, it started out with an argument on who wasn't going to betray him, and it ended up to be an argument on who was going to be the greatest. So it started out with, I'm not going to be the one. I'm not going to be the one. In fact, when he's gone, I'm going to be the best one. It said a sharp art, and he hasn't left the room. That's the amazing thing to me. He's standing right there. Fellas, hey, I'm still here. But this is mind-boggling. They didn't even have the faith to go on the day before, and now he's telling them to go into all the world. They were limited where they could go. They didn't have planes. They didn't have cars. Most of them didn't even have a donkey. They did everything by Shoe Leather Express. Just like I did when I was a kid, going to school, walked uphill both ways, barefoot, and 15 feet of snow. And we liked it like that. But they probably never, none of them have probably ever left Israel, Galilee. The most they've ever gone is now because they've been following Jesus for 3.5 years to all the cities. But they have never, their world consisted of where they were at. And God, Jesus is now telling them, I want you to go into all the world. You got to think to them. What a mind-boggling request that was. Let's face it. What the Lord was telling them and what he's telling us by way of them is totally impossible. It really is. It's impossible. They couldn't do what the Lord told them to do in this passage of Scripture, and neither can we. It requires talents and resources that we don't have. We are too limited. We don't have what it takes. Now, with that settled, we have the Lord. And he can do it all. He can do things we never even dreamt he could do. How many of you have already experienced that? I want you to know the Lord seldom, if ever, calls us to a task that we can perform acceptably without his help. Seldom, if ever. But when a limited man hook up with an unlimited God, then anything's possible. Luke 18:27, out of the Beck translation, it just said, what man can't do, God can do. I can't, but he can. Say that with me. I can't, but he can. The can-do God will always, if you allow him, do something impossible through the can't-do man. In fact, I have found when I said, Lord, I can't, then he says, I can. That his I can is birthed in the midst of my I can't. And as long as I lean on him, then we get the job done. Because he will never send you anywhere that he doesn't go with you. Remember, he says in Matthew 28, when it was the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, it's not a suggestion, it is a commandment, it is a commission. He says, go, and I go with you. I go with you always. That our going engages his power, his provision, his presence, and his protection. But you got to go. And we're going to talk about where to go and how to go. In practical ways, where everybody in here can accomplish this, because we're going to be doing it with the Lord. Limiting what you can do or attempt for God to what you can do requires no faith. People don't need your personality, though God will empower your personality. Doesn't need your quick wit. But God will empower your quick wit. What he just needs is a willing heart, an obedient heart, and a hearing ear. Because we're going to see most evangelism is prompted by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it out of duty. We have to do it out of desire. Duty will only have you go the first mile. Desire will cause you to go the second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever it takes. And can I tell you, most people are one to the Lord in the second mile. They really are. It's when you run out of everything you know to do and keep doing it, and all of a sudden God enters in because now you're trusting him and something is done. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, once said, he said, there are three phases that most great tasks undertaken for God, there are three phases, or phases of it. The first is impossible. The second one is difficult. The third one, done. It's done. God will move you from the impossible stage to the difficult stage to the done stage. Now let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 13. Today, and I don't know if I'll get through all of this. We'll get through as much as we can. And then we'll pick it up next week. God's not in a rush. What's important is you learn the lessons. I'm not here to get through any kind of agenda. I'm simply here to speak on behalf of the Lord. And if he takes longer than I thought he would take, come, you know, that's good. But I want to talk to you, Matthew 5:13, I want to talk to you about being the salt of the earth. Then whenever we're through with this, we'll talk about being the light of the world. So it's a passage 13, 14, 15, and 16, but we're just going to deal with verse 13 today. It says, out of the New King James Version, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. One of the things I appreciate about the Lord is that any time he uses an earthly example, it has heavenly meanings. Meaning that when God likens us to something, it's important that we do an exhaustive study on that something so that we know what the Lord was thinking when he said it. For an example, when he calls us the sheep of his pasture, how many of you know he's not flattering us? I've done an exhaustive study on sheep. I know a lot. You don't brand sheep. I know a lot about sheep. But the main thing I know about them is they're dumb. They need a shepherd. If they're without a shepherd, they will destroy themselves. And how many of you know we're the same? That's not flattering. I don't mind being a dumb sheep because that dumbness has caused me to hook up with the smart Jesus, which is the smartest thing I've ever done. Does that make sense? When it says over in 1 Peter that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he devour, do a study on lions. One of the things that you'll realize about lions is though they are powerful, they are lazy. What I mean by that is that they only go after the sick, the weakly, and the strays. So they will not attack a healthy animal or an animal that's in the herd. They can smell sickness, they can smell weakness, and they can smell independence. And it's those people, both it's those animals and us as Christians, that get attacked or get devoured. Now, there is a positive to that. How many of you know God can redeem anything? When the enemy is attacking me and I have prayed, one of the things it indicates me is I'm sick or weak in some area. Or I've been independent. I haven't been talking to my pastor. I haven't been seeking out counsel. I haven't, you know, it's an indication for me. And so I actually have had to thank him. Thanks, Satan, you idiot. And then I'm able to get healthy, get strong, and get back dependent upon the Lord. Because if I'm healthy, the best way to keep the enemy at bay, stay healthy. Stay dependent. Stay strong. He won't attack you. If he's attacking you, you're weak somewhere. You're sick somewhere. And you're independent somewhere. I can do this by myself. Well, lots of luck. Because I can't. I really can't. So he likens us to salt. So it's important you do a study on salt. How many know salt is in everything? I mean, it really is. It's in everything. It's even in candy, which blows my mind. I'm glad I never salted my candy. You know, it's already got it in there. But it's in everything. And salt is cohesive. It means it holds things together. But I want to deal with the four major, and we may not get through all of them this morning. The four major functions of salt in the natural, which have spiritual and heavenly implications. I want to read this to you out of the today's Living Bible, the same verse 13, just because of the way that it's worded. It says, "You are the world seasoning to make it tolerable." And that's a good point, to make it tolerable. If you lose your flavor, what will happen to the world? And you yourselves will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So the first thing that salt does is it adds flavor. It makes things that were not tolerable, tolerable. How many of you have went to somebody's house and they served you a meal and it wasn't quite right? But you knew, you didn't let them know, but you knew if you added some salt to it, you can at least be a good guest and get it down. Because the salt that seasons it also incites some hunger in the midst of it. And we're going to get to that one too. But the first one is we are seasoning. We make things that were intolerable, tolerable, just by our presence. When the Lord was making the world, creating it, after each day when he was done, I love this, he says it was good. You got to say it like that. You just can't say good. You got to say good. You got to say it like you're down south where it has three syllables. And then on the last day, he said it was very good. So it was great. All of creation was just seasoned. I mean, it was just, oh man, it was delicious. And then sin crept in and creation started decaying. First with the human being and then with the rest of creation as well. And so the Lord declared that the world needed some salt. How many of you realize the world was intolerable to God? We can see that on several levels. One is that comes to mind is the flood. God wiping everything out, starting all over, only sin was still there and it became intolerable again. So the Lord's up there looking, saying, man, my creation, it needs some salt. It needs some seasoning. So I'm going to send my son. And the seasoning, and this is what it is. The seasoning that he poured upon the world, that he poured upon my life, that he poured upon your life is his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we realized he made our lives tolerable to God. God deals with me in mercy and in grace. Because the seasoning of God's love upon my life when I accepted that on July 26, 1972. He seasoned my life and I became tolerable to God. As a result, God started dealing with me in mercy and in grace. But Jesus is in heaven now, but he replaced, he was the salt shaker, and now he has ordained other salt shakers. And guess who they are? Come on, you can say it. It's not a big, that's right. It's us. The Bible says in John 17:18, as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Because their presence makes a difference in non-Christians' lives. That's the point I want you to make in this, for you to understand that our presence in a non-Christian's life makes a difference. Makes a lot of difference. Our presence seasons their life, makes it tolerable, and God will deal with them in mercy and grace because you're involved. You have made them through your presence. And we're going to see primarily through your prayers, you have made them tolerable to the Lord. That's why it's imperative that we get involved in the lives of those that are around us. Because our presence, and I'm going to show you this very clearly in Scripture, is our presence makes a difference. It does, and I'm going to show you how. But our lives, someone once wrote, this is a quote, our lives are shaped by those who love us, but they're also shaped by those who refuse to love us. I mean, we have the answer. We really do have the answer to all of world, all of mankind's plights. It's in Jesus Christ. Now, they don't think it's the answer, and it's our job to find creative ways for them to get to hear the answer. But just like I heard it, they could hear it. God's no respecter of persons. It says over in 1 Timothy, he wants everybody to be saved. Everyone. And we need to want that as well. Let's turn to Proverbs 24, verse 10. And besides all that, again, as you seek to bring salvation to someone, God brings wholeness to you. He brings healing to you. He brings deliverance to you. There's just this dynamic that happens. I have never brought Jesus to somebody else where he didn't show up for me as well. He just does. Proverbs 24, verse 10. Now, most people read this as an isolated scripture. And if you have a New American Standard Bible, you can tell which are isolated thoughts or which are continued thoughts, because the one that starts the series is in bold. So if 24 is in bold and 20, I mean, if 10 is in bold and 11 is in bold, then 10 is a isolated thought. I mean, it's an individual thought. But if it isn't, if the next one are not in bold, the numbers, then it's a continuation. So I want to read it to you. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? Now I want to read to you, and I've done a lot of word study on this passage of Scripture. And the New American Bible, not the New American Standard Bible, just the New American Bible, in my opinion, it's just an opinion, but I've studied this a lot. In the Hebrew commentaries, they are the ones, because most of the translators translate verse 10 as though it's an isolated or individual thought. The people of the New American Bible realize that it's a continuation. And a lot of times, it's the context that determines the verbiage that is used. All right? And so the New American Bible says it this way. It says, if you remain indifferent in time of adversity, your strength will depart from you. Which brings on a whole new meaning, because most of us, if we faint in a day of adversity, we're thinking, we have an idea that I'm in the midst of adversity, and instead of rising to the occasion, I faint, and God's using this to show me I need to shore up, I need to get stronger. That's how most people take that passage of Scripture. But the New American Standard Bible says, if you remain indifferent, in the day of adversity, your strength will depart from you, meaning the adversity you're running into is not yours. It's somebody else's. It's your neighbor who's going in for an operation. And you know how to comfort them. You've been in an operation. But you're afraid of what he might say to you. But you have the strength. God has given you strength, developed you strength for the purpose of being strong on behalf of other people. So it says you run into somebody's adversity. They're struggling with something. They're going through something. They're hurting in some way. And you remain indifferent. Then the strength that you've been enjoying for yourself, the Bible says, departs from you. Meaning, if I don't use what God has given me for others, I lose it for myself. Not overnight, but slowly, but surely. God makes us strong so that we can be strong on behalf of someone else. I am grateful for a 17-year-old petite girl who invaded my house with an industrial-sized book, a Bible, a smile that wouldn't quit, and a 10-foot finger. We were in there doing drugs. We were in there cussing. We were in there carousing. She came in undaunted. She was strong, shared the gospel, and I got saved. So grateful. And when she got in there, I wanted her out. I cussed her like a sailor, thinking I could offend her, but she was unoffendable. She was strong. She didn't remain indifferent. She had every reason to, but she did not. So I'm grateful. And when you use your strength on behalf of others, I mean, you know, that's how Christians exercise. It's when God does something for us, we do it for someone else. It's exercising. We get stronger. We get healthier. We get better. So we don't need to remain indifferent. One of the main ways that we dispense our salt, and we're just going to deal with this first one this morning. One of the main ways that we dispense our salt or make our seasoning to make lives tolerable is through our prayers. Praying is so important. I'm here today because I had a grandmother who prayed for me. Prayed for me all the time. I heard from my brother, she prayed for me every day. I heard from my brother, she would never allow a bad report about me to come into her ears. It wasn't that she was naive. She just didn't want anything to pollute her love for me. She didn't want to hear any of that. She used to say to me when I was a little boy, because I had what they called the gift of gab. My grandmother was the only Christian in our family. She used to say to me, she said, Jimmy, don't anybody here call me Jimmy. Jimmy, as soon as I said, that's all you want to call me now, right? Jimmy, it's kind of like you can look in all my pockets about this one. the only one you want to look into is this one, right? Just the way our nature is. But she said, Jimmy, she said, you're going to be a great man of God one day. And when my brothers and my uncle would come in and tell my try to tell my grandmother one of my exploits into sin, she would say, I don't want to hear it. That's not the Jimmy I know. The Jimmy I know is going to be a great man of God one day. And the only prayer she had that was selfish is she prayed and asked the Lord to keep her alive long enough for her to see the results of her prayer. And a year after I got out of prison, I went up and saw her, and a year later she died. But she died knowing that she had done. And what she did, her prayers were salt on my life because of her prayers. God, I was tolerable to God. That God continued to deal with me in mercy and in grace because of her. Her prayers sanctify me, just like it says that a believing spouse will sanctify the unbelieving spouse. Because your presence is there. Here's what I want to say. We are not only to make God known to people. We are to make people known to God. And it's not that he doesn't know them. You know, there were so many times prior to getting saved that I escaped death miraculously. And I remember in the midst of some of them, I cried out to this God that I didn't believe in, just on a crazy chunsy. He was up there because I ran out of all other options. I said, God, help me. And miraculously, I was saved. How many of you realize God was not responding to my prayer? He didn't hear it. He doesn't. The only prayer he hears from a sinner, and I'm going to show you this in Scripture, or an unbeliever, is the prayer of repentance. And then after that, he hears them all. But until he hears that one, now he hears it, but he's not listening to it. How many of you, there's a difference between hearing and listening? My wife will tell you. I hear everything she says, but I don't listen to her at all. That's not true. It is true in some situation. She just said, that's right. But we're to make what my grandmother was doing was saying, Lord, take notice of my grandson, Jimmy. I know he's far from you. But I'm asking you, Lord. I'm asking you, keep him safe. I'm asking you, Lord, to keep him alive long enough until my purposes are worked out in his life. I'm asking you, Lord, to be merciful and gracious. I know how he is deserves wrath and judgment, but I'm telling you, asking you, don't do it. I said, all right. He looks for that kind of seasoning. Proverbs 20, I'm just going to read these scriptures real fast. Proverbs 28:9 says, if you do not obey the law, God will find your prayers too hateful to hear. John 9:31, it says, we know that God does not hear sinners or unbelievers, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Job 35:12 says, there they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. I was far from the Lord, but he heard my grandma's prayers. Let's turn over to Ezekiel. This is what we call intercessory prayer. And it's so important. Ezekiel 22. And Ezekiel was found between Genesis and Revelations. Oh, well, it is. starting with verse 29. It says, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. All of these are deserving God's wrath and judgment, because he loves people, he loves his creation. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. It has the idea, and you can see throughout Scripture, all intercessory prayer is this. And it's on behalf of somebody else. It's on behalf of somebody that needs the Lord. Their actions, the way they live, are deserving of God's wrath and not his love. They're deserving of everything, what it says here, all their deeds that come upon their own heads. Can I tell you something? And this is what, in the New Testament, is what we hold back. God, and I'm going to say something, and you're going to think it's sacrilegious, but just bear for with me in a minute. God doesn't punish sin. He doesn't. There is a sin that he does punish. It's the sin of unbelief. And the punishment is the lake of fire. Be eternally. He doesn't have to punish any other sin. And the reason why is because sin brings with its own punishment. He hates sin, not just because of what it is, but because of what it does. What internet pornography does to a family. What drugs does. I mean, when someone drinks and they wake up the next morning and they got a hangover, God didn't punish them with that hangover. The alcohol punished them with the hangover. When I got a 30-year prison sentence for the crime that I committed, God didn't give me that 30 years. My actions gave me that 30 years. He hates sin. That's why he's done everything he can to get us out of sin, because sin destroys its people. And he has punished, he put all of sin for those who believe it and will receive it on the Lord and punished him. He's already been punished for everything. But there are people out there, their deeds are going to come on their head unless there are people like you and I who will stand in the gap. And what it means, this is where it costs. What you're saying, the Lord actually, and we're going to see this with Moses, saying, Lord, I know that their sin is punishment and there's going to be wrath, but I'm standing between you and them, and I'm telling you, I love them so much that if you're going to, wrath is going to hit them, it's going to have to hit me first. Lord loves that. He said he's looking for somebody like that. He's going, whoa, can I find? You mean to tell me all the churches that are in Greensburg, I can't find one person that is interceding for that guy? I just need one. That's why it's imperative that we pray for people. And you can only pray for people that you care about. And you can only care about people you get to know. You got to get to know them. I mean, it just can't be casual. Hey, I'll pray for you, because you won't. I mean, honestly, you won't. It's a nice gesture. It's a nice saying. You feel good about it. But you ain't praying. But if you love them, you will. Every Friday, I pray for people that are lost, that God has given me a burden for. I don't have a burden for everybody. God does. But I'm willing for him to give me a burden for some people. And he has. And I believe I'm going to see them all in this church one day. If not this church, maybe, but a church. And I'm not here to fill up these chairs. I'm here to fill up the kingdom. Amen. The chairs get filled up in the process. That's a bonus. I can get a raise. And just tease. Ecclesiastes. Isaiah 59, verse 16. He says, and I'm just going to read these quick. And he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. When I read the paper and I see things that happen to people, I've got to ask myself, was there somebody in their network of relationships that were consistently praying for them? Because probably not. It's imperative. We have the answer. God will deal with people in mercy and grace because of me, my prayers, my presence, my involvement. Moses said it this way. He said, but now, and he's talking about his people because they rebelled against Moses. They attacked Moses, and now Moses is defending them. And it's imperative, and we're going to see how important that is. That is a part of the process. But he says, but now, and he's talking to the Lord, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, then please blot my name out of your book. He says, if you ain't going to forgive them, Lord, don't forgive me. He cared about those people. You got to care about people. You do. Prayer and presence is what will season other people's lives. I told you, I'm getting to know all our neighbors. My neighbor from across the street came over yesterday. She was going through some things, and she brought me a Bible that they had found. And the interesting thing about the Bible is when you open it up, the pages are upside down. I mean, it says Holy Bible, but you have to turn the Bible upside down to be able to read it. And then she started talking to me because Diane's been friends with her and other neighbors and our neighbors across the street. Where is your church? She said, I've been looking, thinking about coming to church. And I told her where it was. And she said, well, I'm not thinking about going that far. Because we live in Monroeville. And we have another family that travels as far, if not further. But I'm you know, man. I pray for her. I pray for the elderly. I pray for Matt across the street. I pray for Joshua next door. And as soon as I feel comfortable enough, I'm going to have what we're going to learn here in the next 6 weeks, a Matthew party. You know what a Matthew party is? Matthew got saved and invited all his friends. And it was there at that party that Jesus got accused by the religious people of being a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You got to be willing to be accused. Let's stand together. Next week we're going to finish up the other three. Salt adds flavor. Say that with me. Salt adds flavor. We're going to learn next week that salt also restrains corruption or decay. It means your presence in a person's life will keep their corruption in check. Not only will God deal with them in mercy and grace, but they won't stop sinning completely, but they won't sin as much. I've seen it happen. It really does. Just your presence there. Man, when you come over, they put all the liquor away. Now you say, well, they're going to put it right back up as soon as we leave. Yeah, but for 3 hours, man, they ain't drank nothing. I mean, and when you come over, man, it just, Pastor Jim's coming over or Jim's coming over, whatever. So it restrains corruption. Number 3, it creates thirst and hunger for the things of God. Your life will make people hungry. Your presence will let them know, man, there's a better way. Man, they're looking at you and you ain't smoking nothing, man, and you're happier. You really are. And then 4th one, and we'll deal with this next week, is salt is a cleansing agent. It cleanses. Amen? Father, I do want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for this time. Lord, we want to be a people. A people. Lord, that'll go. Because, Lord, in some way, you sent somebody to us. Somebody had to get out of their comfort zone. Somebody had to step against their fears and insecurities. Somebody had to step against their own lack of knowing what was going to happen. And step out, Lord, and you empowered what they said, or you empower what happened. And as a result, I and them are here today, and we're so thankful. Lord, you have used others to bring change to us. Help us now to become a people that will bring your eternal change to other people. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask if our prayer team will come forward. Mike and Julie, if you'll come up. Steve and Debbie. In a moment, we are going to dismiss. But these will be up here, and we will stay as long as is necessary to pray for you. Don't leave here today without getting your need made known to God through prayer. Prayer is powerful. Do not negate how important that is. Whatever it is, God is concerned about it. Amen? I'm going to ask my wife, Diane, if she'll come. Do you have anything you'd like to say? I said it all. Did you listen to me? I know you heard it, but did you listen? Okay.
Pastor.
We're going to make, yes.
If I could interrupt.
Sure.
The Bible says that we have many teachers. There's lots of teachers out there. But it says we have few fathers. And you've been a father to us. In a direct way, in an indirect way, we see you as a father. And the Bible also says to give honor where honor is due. And today, us as a congregation, we want to honor you. And we want to say happy birthday, bro. Happy birthday, dude.
Well, thank you.
We love you so much. We love you, man.
Happy
birthday, Pastor Jimmy. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Wow. My goodness. From all the little children. Thank you so much. I know what you guys were doing in Sunday school. Oh, and a cake. Wow. Well, thank you so much. Listen, I am overwhelmed. Tomorrow's my birthday. I'll be 61. I know I don't look that old. I know I look older, but anyway, thank you so much. And I'm going to blow these out, and I'm going to make my prayer, not a wish, that God will have you have as great a day today as I'm going to have. Amen? Oh, they're not. Sorry, Gary. Oh, man, they're not. They don't. All right.
Amen.
Pastor, well, anyway, I guess we're not going to pray for anybody.
We
today.
Will pray for people,
we will
Pastor.
Pray for people.
We,
okay.
We will after. But
all right, well,
if you would, open up your gift.
All right. I just don't want to keep people. Wow. Gift certificate to Valley Green Golf. Amen. Woo. Gift certificate to Olive Garden. My second favorite thing to do, I tell you. Thank you.
The other one first.
Yeah. It's trick wrapping. It's a big tootsie roll.
I never know what to do in these situations. What I mean is my look. Is that my looking all right? I mean, do I look happy? You know, I'm much more comfortable. You sure you didn't wrap this? This is my wife. She must have, whoever it was, you must have told him how to wrap it. Look, there's even more. Oh, come on. All right. There is a story behind this. This is a Louisville Slugger bat. Pastor Jim Newsom, Acts 13:36. We love your CCE family. I have bought to date 68 of these bats, but never for me. When I lived in Louisville, when I would go and I traveled a lot and ministered, every church I ever went, I sent the pastor one of these bats. I sent Pastor Terry one, Pastor Nate, Pastor Jeff, and Pastor G got one. But I've never had one myself, and this is so great. So I appreciate this. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome, Pastor.
Thank
you. Happy birthday.
What is it?
It's a holder for your bat.
Oh, it's a holder for my bat. Okay. Listen, thank you guys so much. I appreciate it. I'm overwhelmed and I'm humbled. Thank you for your love. And well, let's close out by making our faith declaration. We'll lift our hands. Remember, we don't narrate our lives. We prophesy our lives. And this is one of the ways that we do this. This is all scripture, we're just going to declare it and read.